runs between the Protestants and the Catholics in Ireland. That hatred isn't big. We've got no business over there where we are in the Balkans. You may think that we have. But why didn't we go down and protect the Kurds? Why didn't we run over there and protect those Kurds when the Syrians were beating up on them? We did when the Iranians were beating up on them. Why didn't we do it when the Turks were over there? Because the Turks are on our side. They're NATO. That's the reason we're over there right now. It's not because we care so much about all those people that are being killed, but we're trying to stay on good terms with Turkey because many of those people that are being attacked by the Serbs are of the Islamic faith from the time that the old Roman Empire, the old Turkish Empire extended up into that area. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the one thing I've learned from all the things that I've observed in this world is in such a terrible mess that the only one who can straighten it out is Jesus Christ. If there ever was a time in history where his return is absolutely essential and demanded, it's now. He's fulfilled the prophecy on the earthquakes. He's fulfilled the prophecy on the famines. He's fulfilled the prophecy on the pestilence. He's fulfilled the prophecy on new nations coming to life. And now you see the ethnic conflict that's going on. I don't know what it's going to take to make people be faithful. But God has convinced me that I don't have to wait a whole much longer before his coming. And I think he's made it abundantly clear from the things he's shown us in his word. Brother Barry, would you dismiss us? He is very appropriate to the verses of scripture that we see in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 14. We're going to be talking about the glory of the kingdom in a Passover sacrifice. And it was his sacrifice. It was his offering. I've been pastor of this church for 25 years. Hopefully I've grown somewhat. And I've learned to be a little more tactful in my dealing with people, hopefully because I've developed a few of the attributes of Christ. But there is one thing that I will never completely understand as long as I live. There are many people who watch the Lamb, who see Christ on the cross, who see him wounded, bleeding, and dying, who believe he has been resurrected from the dead, call upon his name and trust in him to take away their sins, and are forever cleansed by the blood of Christ. But then they stop watching the Lamb. They watch him long enough to understand that he died for them, to understand that he's alive, and to understand that he's coming again for them and that salvation is by grace through faith. And they watch him very intently for that. But God meant for you to keep your eyes on his Son forever. And it's my hope and my prayer that this morning we'll all take a very careful look at this Lamb. The glory of the kingdom and a Passover sacrifice. In Hebrews 10 and 10 we are told, by the which will? Whose will? God's will. Peter wrote that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is God's will for every man, every woman, who comes to an age of accountability where they can think and reason and make a choice? It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is salvation? Paul told us very clearly in the 20th chapter of Acts. He said that he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It means metanoia, a turning. It means you're walking along. You see yourself as a sinful human being. You realize you're lost and hell-bound. You see that there's only one Savior and only one way you can be saved, and repentance is turning toward God. Acknowledging your condition, acknowledging your need for a Savior, and then putting all your faith in Jesus Christ. By the which will we are sanctified. That's a present indicative active. We are. That's the inspired word of God. Paul didn't say, we hope to be sanctified. One day we may be saved. He said, we are sanctified. Paul said, I'm sanctified right now. And then he tells you what caused that sanctification. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He replaced all the Old Testament sacrifices. He was the one who came. He was the one to which all the Old Testament sacrifices and blood pointed. He is the one that we have to come to because he is the only offering that God will receive. He is the only righteous man who ever lived. He is the only one who has God's righteousness, and he is the only one who can give it to us, since he is the possessor of it. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever. This is not a question of coming to Christ and receiving a partial gift. When he said it is finished, it is tetelestai. It means it's finished in the past, in the present, and the future. He did enough on that cross and by his life to completely save you from all your sins forever. When he was on the cross, you had never been born, and all your sins were future. He takes away all your sins, past, present, and future, when you come to him for salvation, and he seals your soul, sets you apart. That's what sanctify means, hagaso, and you become his forever. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are sanctified instantaneously, suddenly, and abruptly by what is known as the new birth. When we exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ at that moment in time, we call upon the name of the Lord, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Many people say, I can't believe that. There's got to be more to it than that. You've got to do something yourself. The only thing God requires of you is repentance toward him and to put your faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, to save you from what you are by birth and by nature. When you've done that, you become God's child. We're going to take a look at something that has to do with watching Christ to be saved, but taking your eyes off of him thereafter. That lamb is very much alive. He's alive. He didn't just die to save you from hell. He tells you about a new earth, a new heaven, where the justified men of all the ages will live outside a city. He tells who will live inside the city. And he lists throughout the book the characteristics of those who will live in the city. We're not talking about going to heaven. This is heaven. All the saved go to heaven. We're talking about where you're going to live in heaven. To some of you, it makes no difference whatsoever at the present time. And this may be just foolishness or pie in the sky. But child of God, I assure you, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, an assessment is made of your life and the way you either lived it for Christ or failed to live it for Christ. I promise you by the oracles of God, the living word of God, that you're going to wish with all your heart that you had continued to watch that lamb, you had continued to follow the things that he taught, and you had surrendered your life to him. I can't do anything but warn you, but that I will do, and that by the grace of God I can do. These are the characteristics of the people who live in the city. Not everyone is going to live in that city. Everyone that trusts Christ is going to heaven. No one that puts their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is going to hell. But what I'm talking about this morning is, where do you want to live forever? It matters to you where you live here, and you live here for a short period of time, and then you pass on. But we spend most of our time concentrating on what we can get for ourselves here and how much we can enjoy life here, rather than anticipating the things that that lamb bought and paid for at Calvary. He didn't just buy and pay for our souls to deliver us from hell. He did that. But he also died that he might reward us and that we might find a relationship with him while we're still on this planet that is beyond all human understanding, when you finally realize how short this life is and you start living your life for Christ and worshiping where he directs. In 2 Chronicles 7, 2-4, we find a temple having been completed. God directed Solomon to build the temple. I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles 7, 2-4, what happened after the temple was completed and Solomon had dedicated an altar to sacrifice. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord. We're talking about priests that offered up the sacrifices. We're talking about the house of the Lord, Solomon's temple. Because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." Jesus told a rich young man that came to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save the Father." The Bible says very clearly, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." If you recognize that Christ He's the only righteous man who ever lived. That only God is good. And we're not born good. We're not born able to stand in the presence of God. Then we'll come to Christ. Let him give you his righteousness. You say, well, that sounds like it's all up to Jesus. For his mercy endureth forever. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. I want you to notice what happened after the glory of the Lord came and filled his house, Solomon's temple, in verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. God saved you so that you could become a priest. And so you could offer sacrifices to God acceptable to him according to his word. Many people treat Christianity with a casualness. They treat it with a lackadaisical attitude. They don't have a proper attitude about it. And they go through life at a hit and miss type of proposition with God. When if God is who he claimed to be, if that lamb is who he claimed to be, if he was, and if he's been resurrected from the dead and given all power in heaven and earth, and if he's the guardian protector of your soul and your Savior, then when you face him at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be very difficult to explain to him why you didn't give your life as a sacrifice to him. Why you aren't devoted to him. There's only one reason people don't. And that's a very valid reason. They don't believe this city exists. They don't believe there's a new earth. And they don't really believe they're going to live forever. Their mind is set on this planet, on this time, on their job, on their family, on their car, and everything else that is a part of this money-mad, materialistic society. And this is pie in the sky. Recent surveys that have been conducted among Christians and churches, they've said, we don't want any more of this pie in the sky. Well, then why did God go to all this trouble to tell you about it in the book of Revelation? It's the only reason a person ought to have for living. Oh, I'm not asking you now. Is God asking you to put your life upon a sacrificial block? But it seems a very small thing to me that you would still not want to worship God in his house. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that living to church is the house of God. And many of God's children that are saved think so little of the Lamb that immediately after they have received his salvation, and in gratitude, they spend the rest of their life running away from church, running away from serving God, running away from all the things that God has waiting for them in heaven. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your reward in heaven. You're going to heaven, but the question is, what's it going to be like when you get there? And what kind of a job are you going to have in heaven? Most people never think about that. They think about getting out on a bank and fishing for catfish. They think about seeing good old mom, good old dad. Well, I'm looking forward to seeing my mom, my dad, my grandparents. I'm no different than anybody else, but that's as far as they think. Is heaven a real place or is this all imaginary? Is this true or isn't it true? Most people block out Christ after they receive him as Savior and don't think about him anymore. The Lord traveled for 3.5 years, and he took a group of ragtail Galileans behind him who were his first New Testament church. He wanted to make it absolutely clear as to where he actually stated he wanted to be worshipped, and he put his stamp of approval on this group. There were about 120 assembled at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. Notice Acts 2:1-3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's what a church is. It's supposed to be a group of people who are worshiping God with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It sat on every single one of them, and it immersed them as a local body. About 120 individuals were completely surrounded, covered, encased, flooded by the Holy Spirit of God. It was God's stamp of approval. They already had the indwelling presence of Christ inside them. They had been saved ever since they repented, and all of them, at least the apostles, were baptized by John the Baptist. They were saved. They had the indwelling Spirit of Christ throughout the time that Christ went with them, and he was present with them. And now suddenly, God puts up in his word to let you know what you're supposed to do after you receive Christ as Savior. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. Completely engulfed them, immersed them, if you will, as a body, a local body in spirit. And there appeared in them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. What happened in the house of God in the time of Solomon? He came He filled the house. What happened when he put his stamp of approval on the first New Testament church? He came and he filled the house. But the house was not the building in which they were sitting. God changed his whole system of worship. He changed it from a temple made of mortar and stone to men and women. He changed it to a local visible body of believers. The believers that make up the body of Christ are the local New Testament church. It is not the building. And if you're not worshiping God in a church that's still practicing and preaching and teaching the truth, who will you have to blame at the judgment seat of Christ? The only reason that you're not worshiping where God wants you to worship is because you haven't had enough interest to really study and look at it, and you're too proud and haughty and arrogant to ever admit you need to change. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, listen, I changed. I was saved when I was 11, but I wasn't scripturally baptized and didn't become a part of one of the Lord's true churches until I was 23 years old. So I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. Jesus made a promise to this first New Testament church while he was still alive. In John 14 and 18, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. So he sent the Paracletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He came to them on the day of Pentecost, and his Spirit has been in the midst of every local New Testament church since that day. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, because the Bible clearly indicates that wherever people are assembled and are worshiping him in spirit and in truth, his Spirit is there in the midst of them. You say, well, what if they're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth? The Bible says you must worship him in spirit and in truth. His Spirit is not in a church that has error. His Spirit is not in a church that is teaching false doctrine about security of the believer, about the Lord's Supper, about baptism. Now, I have an obligation to inform you that Jesus Christ personally taught these men exactly what to believe about security of the believer, about baptism by the authority of the local church, which he gave to them, about the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible. God gave them those ordinances, and men today have violated them, and we have people all over this earth that are worshiping God incorrectly. You say, well, who gave you the right to say that? The Word of God gave me the right to say that. And if it doesn't bother you because you're worshiping in a church that teaches error, then something's wrong between your spiritual relationship with God, and it's something you need to correct. How do I know that God's Spirit indwells each local New Testament church? This was written in the book of Ephesus to the church at Ephesus. It was written to a local visible body of men and women who had been baptized by immersion by the proper authority. And he tells them something about his habitation. He indwelt the temple of Solomon. In Ephesians 2:22, it says, in whom ye also are builded together. It's a building together of men and women who are the living blocks, the lively stones of the local church. Why are we built together? For an habitation of God through the Spirit. You say, well, I believe we're all working to get to the same place. You're headed straight to hell. You say, well, you shouldn't say that on Easter. You're headed straight to hell. I'd much rather tell you point blank to your face than have to explain to Jesus Christ why I didn't. You say, well, the church is made up of the Assembly of God, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the what name it. All that. And that's the body of Christ. I stand before God acknowledging that I will have to answer the judgment seat of Christ, and I tell you that is not the church, never was the church, and never could be the church, and that is a heresy that was introduced in the 18th century, and it has hung on, and today many people believe, oh, we are all in the body of Christ. Many children of God exist in many different faiths. There are many different faiths that have saved people in them. But we're talking about the family of God when we're talking about being saved. Salvation is not in the church. It is not in baptism. Salvation is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that I don't care where you are or who you are, when you repent of your sins and exercise faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are a child of God and you are forever, eternally a member of the family of God. But we're talking about what happens after you get saved. We're talking about what happens after you become a child of God. Do you want to be built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit? You say, well, what's wrong with having the church made up of all the churches Missionary Baptist, Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Methodist, Jehovah's Witness. I don't want to leave anybody out, so you think I'm putting the point, and I put myself in. You think that's the church? You mean to tell me that right now, while I'm standing here preaching, there's somebody down the street that's sprinkling for baptism? You mean to tell me when somebody's teaching you can lose your salvation next door? You mean to tell me that someone is falling down and worshiping Mary? You mean to tell me that that's the body of Christ? How can that be the body of Christ? With all that division and dissension. You say, well, God understands that. No, the problem is God understands it and you don't. Thank God salvation is not in any church. I thank God it's in each individual's heart. Oh, I'll probably get blasted by some of the church members here because I've been so blunt and mentioned all this. But I'd like to know and address the members of this church. What do you expect me to do? Let them sit here and tell them nothing? You think I'm supposed to just stand up here and say nothing? You say, well, I'll get mad and won't come back. But I told them. And I'm not responsible to God. So take your shots at me, church members, after everybody's down on Easter, and say, you shouldn't have been so blunt. Don't you want me to tell them the truth? In whom we also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ's Spirit indwells each local New Testament church, and there's not supposed to be any disunity in it. Let me demonstrate to you what I mean. Kenneth, is salvation by grace? Is there any church member that's a part of this body that doesn't believe that? If you don't believe that, raise your hand, and you're a member of this church body. Charlie, do you believe you can lose your salvation? Is there any church member, a member of this church here, that believes you can? There isn't any. John, do you believe that the Lord's Supper should be closed communion? Is there any member of this church who doesn't believe that, of this local church? Do you believe, I'm almost scared to do this, so I'll ask Ruby. Ruby, do you believe baptism is by immersion by the authority of the local church? You see, we all believe the same thing. We're in unity. There is no disruption between us. Now, do you want to be a part of a body like that? Or do you want to be a part of a body where everything goes? You say, well, you just made those up. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you that I can absolutely, concretely prove them from the Word of God, and it is precisely what Jesus wants us to be. So do you want to be a member of a church like that? Or do you just want to go your own way and do your own thing without consulting the Word of God? I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to make you mad. Don't think I'm some little hateful nerd that stands up here that just doesn't like anybody. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. And because you need to come out of error and you need to start worshiping God correctly in a place that teaches and preaches the truth. Because in these last days, this society is going to hell in a handbasket religiously. Verse 21. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The church is not some great universal invisible body of believers. That's the family of God. That's the children of God. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to heaven, and so am I. But I'm talking about what happens after you get saved, after you become a child of God. Do you want to worship where the truth is preached, or do you want to worship in some way where everybody gets to do their own thing, their own way, even though it contradicts the Word of God? Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. For a long time I had great difficulty with that. I didn't surrender to ministry until I was 38 years old. Because I figured, man alive, Lord, I can never possibly live up to that because I'm a sinner. Paul said, this is a true and faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I am his ego, ami, present, indicative, active. He didn't say I used to be, he said I am. Then I read the 7th chapter of Romans. I came to realize God wasn't telling me, Tom, you have to live above sin. He wasn't, that's not possible. Because I have a carnality in my flesh. I have a sin nature in my flesh. He lusts, he hates, he despises, he does all the things that I did before I was saved. But I have a new nature inside. I have a new person living inside me. I have a new spirit, a new birth. He's not like that at all. He wants to be right, but my flesh always wants to do wrong. So I finally figured this out. Didn't seem very reasonable to present my body to God a living sacrifice. No, I guess it seemed reasonable, but I was scared death to do it. Then I finally figured out from the scriptures what he was talking about. Paul said, "What? Know ye not that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ." He bought you with that price that the Lamb paid at Calvary. You already belong to Him. It seems pretty reasonable for you to give Him what He bought and paid for with His blood. He's not asking you to climb Mount Everest. He's just asking you to be faithful in worshiping Him, to worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped, and not the way you perceive what would be most convenient. This community has 24 different churches in and around it. You say, "Well, what do you advocate?" Start looking for the truth. Examine the truth through the Bible and become a part of a church that is preaching and teaching the same truths that were once delivered to the New Testament saints as Jesus led them from place to place and taught them. So how do you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Hebrews 12:1 and then 4 and 5. Well, as we have many members in one body, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, I just go down the line. Those are the many members. I think we've got about 105, 106 people on our church row, or 205, 206, I get mixed up. 205, 206. We have many members, but we're all one body. For all members have not the same office. Bill is the chief cook and body washer and plumber and our general maintenance man. He's the backbone of the church. Kenneth is the treasurer. Heaven only knows what this is. We found this one time out alongside the road and brought it in here. This is a jack of all trades. He's our sound man. And I could go down the list, and everybody in this church has a different function. Everybody in this church works together. Everybody in this church seeks to find out what it is they're supposed to do. So we, being many, this was written to a church at Rome. This wasn't written to a great universal invisible body of believers. It was written to a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the will of God in the church at Rome. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Everything Bob does reflects on me, and everything I do reflects on Bob. Everything any one of the members of this local church does, it reflects on all the rest of us, and vice versa. We are one body in one place, serving God one way, the way He directed. That's what it was like originally. But today we have this madness in the world, and there's no similarity between what Jesus intended whatsoever. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're going to heaven, but we want to live in this city. Is there any church member here this morning who doesn't want to live in that city? You see, we have a common goal. We have a common purpose. These are the characteristics. We're faith hopers. We're a little flock. We're worshipers. We're to whom comers. We're crown keepers. We're word keepers. We're lawful seekers. We're rest finders. We're worthy. We're overcomers. We're God lovers. We're endurers. We're throne seekers. We're bond servants. We're steadfast continuers. But we are the chief of sinners. Don't get the impression I'm trying to build us up as something important. Only Christ is important. Only Christ is God. We're all sinners, but we're trying to please our Master the way He directed in His Word. Now, child of God, now that you've escaped hell, where do you want to live in heaven? Well, that's not real. To many of you, that's pie in the sky. Well, we'll live out here, child of God. Oh, it'll be wonderful out there. It'll be marvelous. You'll have a glorified body. But I don't think you're going to live in that city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, since we do seek a continuing city, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. If the local church is the place where God's Son gives glory to the Father, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. If the local church is made up of people in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit, and you don't assemble that group and just show up on a hit-and-miss basis, and your life isn't where it should be, serving God in the way it should be served, then pray tell me, how can you give the fruit of your lips in giving thanks to God? You can't. Notice what Jesus said he would do. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. When you stand up and sing, sit down and sing, you're to sing from your heart. And when you come together to worship God as one local visible body, it is to be by the power of Christ within you. As you look at those words and think about them, you praise God's Son for what He's done for you, what He is doing for you, and the future promises of God, and you become a living part of the worship service, and it means something to you. But if you come down to church to be entertained, if you come down to church to get your feelings pressed over and make you feel good, you may walk out of here feeling good, and many people count religion as feeling good. I feel good because what I believe is based on the truth, the Word of God, and not on false emotions. Here's what he had to say concerning the local New Testament church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Child of God, what kind of a priest are you? What kind of a priest are you? In the time of the temple, which was a picture of the things to come, there were priests who were very good priests, who loved God, who watched continually, who performed the duties the way God had prescribed under the law. They were children who loved God. They were children who knew God, and they wanted to please God. On the other hand, there were priests who didn't do worth a flip, who didn't care, who were lackadaisical, had no interest in performing what they were born to do. You were born again to be a priest of God. And the question I'm asking is, what kind of a priest are you, child of God? And how well are you fulfilling the function that God's Son called you to do? Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The church is where you offer up spiritual sacrifice. You say, well, I can do that just as well out here in the world. No, you can't, because God's Word says you can't. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, to whom coming. This is an interesting phrase. In the original language, it doesn't mean when you first come to get saved. Because right back up here in verse 2 it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming. Keep on coming. Well, that's what I've been talking about. You come one time to Christ to get saved. One time. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. And out of love I warn you by the oracles of God. Child of God, when we talk about this city, we're not talking about getting saved. All the saved are going to be in heaven. But when you talk about offering up sacrifices, you're talking about faithful continuance in God's Word. And when we talk about to whom coming, it means to keep on coming. And the ones who are going to live in that city are the ones who kept on coming to Christ, who wanted to know more and more about Him, who wanted Him to have the ability to change their lives. And they didn't just treat God as someone you threw a bone when His Holy Spirit convicted you enough that you went to church. They were people that made up their minds that this was all true, and they determined to serve God for the rest of their lives in the local church where He purposed it. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Well, I have another sheet, but I'm not going to preach that to you. I'm just going to remind you of one thing. You need to draw near, you need to hold fast, and you need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. After you get saved, you need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And the local church is the house of God. When I come before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have to answer for every single thing I preached this morning. But you heard it. And you're going to have to answer for your reaction to it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what I preached about is not only the Lamb who died, not only the Lamb who's alive, but the Lamb who promised to share His inheritance with us. And the question is, if you're saved, how much of the inheritance do you want? How much of your life do you want to surrender to God? As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, Then we're going to have one stanza of invitation. Then we're going to close. I know God's dealt with your heart. All churches give invitations so that you can find relief from that gnawing and awareness inside. If you feel God wants you to come down the aisle this morning, then you come. If you don't feel that, then you just sit right where you are. But we're only going to have one stanza. I'm not concerned about how many come or don't come, because I've preached the Word of God. I've known Christ for some 54 years. And I know how He works. And He's going to work on your heart. The question is, are you going to open your heart and let Him have His way? What number, John?
378.
Please stand.